So we're continuing our series called Church, Why Bother? And we're exploring what's the point and the purpose of the church. Today we're going to be looking at Romans 12. I did Ecclesiastes for how many months? It's hard to get that out of my brain. We're looking at Romans 12 verses 1 through 13, and it's on page 788 in your Bible. And really the question that we're going to look at is we turned kind of a corner last week when Devin preached on embracing Christ. We looked at how we were created for relationships in the first one and the point of the purpose. We looked at on the 30th. And after that, we looked at what's the point of coming here on Sunday and worshiping and kind of nuance some of that. And then we looked at embracing Christ, and what does that mean to do? Well, today we're going to shift to another one of our core values. It's called loving others. And we have banners that are up here with all our core values, and the loving other ones is back there by the communion table, and it's also in your worship sheet. That banner is there. We really feel that loving others is part of the purpose of the church, and so we're going to unpack what that means a little bit today. I mean, you can only scratch the surface on a big topic like that. Same with embracing Christ, but we're going to try and hit it. And so we're going to look at Romans 12 verses 1 through 13. Now we're actually going to only look at the last four verses, but I wanted us to look at this whole entire passage because we're actually going to look at it again next week. Because I think that there are so many passages in the Bible that highlight kind of our three core values, which are embracing Christ, loving others, and serving our world. And they appear. If you really have your eyes open, you'll see them all over. And this Romans 12 passage is one that we're going to see. And so the first half kind of looks at embracing Christ. It looks at how do we embrace Him? And not just as our Savior, but how do we let Him resonate and take more control over our lives? And the first three verses talk about that. And then it shifts to what's it look like as a body? And it looks at spiritual gifts. And we're going to unpack that next week as we look at serving others. How do you find your own unique mission and what God's equipped you to do? And how does He knit us together as a body to really serve? But the last half, and we could actually go further, but the last half of this chapter, verses 9 through 13, looks at really the topic at hand. And so we're going to read the entire verse just because I think it's important for us to do, but I wanted you to see that there's a reason why we're reading the whole thing, even though we'll be looking at just verses 9 through 13. So Romans 12, verses 1 through 13 says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we are many who form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. A man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. And if it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above ourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality." So again, it's these last four verses starting at the love must be sincere that we're going to really focus in on this morning. Well, it can never be said that Adele Gabrera's neighbors were less than responsive. They really wanted to do everything that they could to help her in need. Adele was a 70-year-old lady living in the end of a cul-de-sac with lots of needs. And her neighbors, even though she was kind of a cranky neighbor, a lady of the neighborhood, still tried to do whatever they could to help her. She annoyed them at times, but they still cared for her and they did what they could. And so when her front lawn grew higher, they banged on the door and they tried to get a hold of her, but the neighbor never could get in contact with her. So they had one of the neighbor boys come down the street, mow her lawn. When the spring hit and one of her sprinkler pipes burst and it started spraying and creating a big spot in her lawn. When they knocked on the door and couldn't figure out what was going on with her and knocking on the door to see if she was there and could talk to her, they just turned off the sprinkler system and they took care of her needs. They did everything they could to try and help her. But it wasn't until the mail started piling up outside of the little slot, she lived in one of those old neighborhoods where the mailman actually delivered the mail, that they started to get worried and they called the police. And what the police found is that Adele had actually been dead for over 2 years. Her neighbors were trying to do everything they could to care for her. They took care of all these practical needs and did what they could to try and be good neighbors, but they were really unaware of the deeper hurt, or in this case, death, that happened. She was what I would say lived in crowded loneliness. Now, I know that this is an extreme example, but it highlights how easy it is for us as people to care for people and to look at people and to have a relationship with people and really not know what's going on. You know, we may say, well, that can never happen to me, and we pray that it never would. But the reality is that we can live just as lonely of lives, even though there's tons around of us, people around of us who are care. There's a phrase called crowded loneliness, and it's what sociologists are starting to talk about. It's a concept that they mention, and what that means is that you can be surrounded by people. You can be completely have people a part of your life and still feel lonely. You can feel like people, even though you may have a ton of different relationships, maybe you actually feel like you have too many relationships to juggle. You have the people at work, the people at church, your friends and your neighbors. And still you can feel that these people only have a part of your life, that they only know a side of you. Because there's really no one there who knows you on that deeper level. Well, the gospel in our passage today says that we need to do everything we can as a church body to get rid of crowded loneliness. And what the author of this letter, Paul, writes the letter to the Romans, the church in Romans, lays out what true gospel community looks like. What should it look like for people to be interconnected and to really know each other? And so we're going to unpack that today. And I mean, honestly, if you look throughout the Bible, there are so many one another passages that we could probably do a series on it. Maybe that's a series idea we'll do someday. But in this passage, we're going to see five different ways that he says gospel community should be knit together to fight this kind of crowded loneliness that happens. And we can see it in our passage very clearly. I mean, this is a passage that lays itself out right off the bat. The first verse, verse 9, says that love must be sincere. It must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word sincere very often. Maybe I use it if somebody says, well, I don't know if they're really telling me the truth. I might say, well, I think they're being sincere. I think they're being truthful. I think that their heart's in the right place is probably a phrase that I would use. But that has that connotation of what Paul's trying to get at. But the word sincere is actually based on Latin, and it means without wax. And Paul is trying to get across that same kind of a concept, that our lives need to be without wax. Now, you may say, what do you mean it has to be without wax? Do I have to clean out my ears? No, that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is referring to is the connotation of what used to happen with ceramics and pottery back in this day. The concept is that pots are fragile and sometimes they can break. That's just the reality of. Well, some merchants would sell their only good pots. They would sell pots that could hold water and do what they could. But the merchants who were, let's say, scrupulous and not so desirable to deal with would actually hide the cracks in their pots. They would take wax and they would fill it in so that from the naked eye you couldn't see what's going on. And so it was, when they used the word sincere, they meant it was without wax, that you could see it for what it was truly worth. That this pot wasn't fake and it wasn't full of perfect when in fact it was flawed, but it was actually a cracked device. And so people would ask them, is this pot with wax or is it without? And they would say, is it sincere? Well, the same thing can happen to us. See, Paul wants us to live sincere lives. That's what he calls us to in this passage. And so sincerity means that we need to, it has two sides to it. There's an individual side and there's a community side. As individuals, it means that we are called to reveal our flaws. You know, it's so easy for us to hide and to think that we have to put on a facade. Our world tells us that people won't like you unless you are the perfect persona. I mean, I think politics shows us it right now, right? The politicians need to put on their best foot forward. They need to act like everything is actually perfect, that they're the perfect candidate for you with all the answers. And no matter what political party you have, that's what the candidates are trying to do, because it tells you that if they don't put on this perfect persona, people won't like them. Well, it's not just politicians who do that. We can buy into that same thing as well. And so what Paul reminds us is that we as individuals need to show that our love is sincere, that we need to show that we're with not that our lives are ballooned and made to look better than what they are, but that we're flawed and we need to show our cracks. You know, the Bible tells us that we are all cracked pots. It tells us that we're all broken by sin. We all have hurts. We all have issues. We all have things that we deal with. And the first part of a true gospel community is that people are willing to be vulnerable and open and reveal their flaws. But there's a communal aspect as well, isn't there? No one is going to share their flaws if they think that they're going to be judged. If they think that they're going to be hurt even more by the people by sharing those flaws or those things that they perceive as weakness, as trivial or as big as they may seem. And so as a gospel community, as a church, we're called to create an atmosphere that allows people to share their hurts and brokenness. That's what sincere love is all about, that we can create a safe place where people don't just feel like they have to put on the facade and the mask, but they can be real and honest and share their hurts and their pains. And we as a church are called to create that as a gospel community. It's a two-pronged thing. We can't have depth and sincerity of love if we as a community are judgmental and broken and pushing people aside. But neither can we have depth of community if we aren't willing to risk really sharing the hurts in our lives and share our brokenness. And so the author, Apostle Paul, tells us that we need to have sincere love. We need to create a sincere environment. But now it's also interesting that in that verse he says we need to have sincere. And part of the sincere environment isn't just this idea that we are going to just put up with sin. You know, the idea is that we're going to fix each other, that God can use us to bring healing and to point out flaws sometimes. And Galatians 6 verse 1 says that if someone is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And so we see this in Paul too, that we need to be a place that is very open to confession of sin, where we can embrace the sinner, where we can love people in the midst of their brokenness and their flaws. But we also can't become so broken as a community where we say anything goes. You know, 2 weeks ago, maybe it was three weeks ago, we looked at a passage about in Hebrews about how we need to irritate one another. You know, I used this example of the kids irritating each other in the car. And this is what Paul's getting at here. We need to sometimes say hard things in a loving way to people and say, point out the flaws that we're unaware of. Not in a place of judgment or self-respect, like I'm better than you, but rather of a place of brokenness where you're struggling with this, I'm struggling with this, and let's help each other. Let's deal with it. Abhor means we got to kind of shiver. It's like when you turn on the shower, and if you don't let the water heat up, you jump in there and it's colder than what you expect. We need to have that. We still need to kind of react a little bit to sin and to not let it just run in our lives, the author Paul says. That's part of creating a sincere environment. It's a place where we can allow true relationships to flourish with depth and character, but where we also point out sins. I love this quote by Paul David Tripp. It says that true friendship calls you out of the darkness of personal privacy and into the loving candor of mutual concern. It's that balance, isn't it? Of concern and wanting the best for you and pointing out the flaws. It moves you from being a sealed envelope to being an open letter. And really the idea there is that you allow other people to help you write the narrative of your life, that help you encourage you. Now, this sermon's going to be kind of a reflective sermon. And so I want to always end each one of these things with some questions. Do you have people in your life that you can be totally honest with? Do you have a sincere environment in your life? And who are the people in your life that you can be sincere with? Who can you show your flaws to? Do you have people in your life that will bristle at our flaws and challenge you to grow beyond them? See, it's easy to actually have both of these people. The reality is that we like to have two groups. We go to our group of friends that when we have something that we're struggling with, we say, hey, look, this is what I'm going through. And they'll be the one to pat your back and say, it's okay. And then we might have other people that we go to when other people harm us and say, can you believe what they did? And they may say, well, yeah, I can't believe that. But we need to do both together. We need the people who are supportive of us and pointing out our sin so we can really grow. And that's the sincere environment. And Paul says that that's the first thing we need to do. And so as a church, this is what we need to work at. That's why we do small groups. But this is beyond even coming out to church on Sunday or small groups. This is just more of an intertwining of our lives together. Well, what's another quality or aspect that we see of true gospel relationships, of community and a sense of loving others? Well, the next thing we see is a deep commitment to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, when you hear that word brotherly love, I always think of Philadelphia, okay? And I'm a sports fan, so I think of the sports things. But it's too bad because we kind of just connotation. We know this Greek word or Philadelphia, and we think that that's what it is. But Paul's trying to get us to think deeper about that. He's trying to get a connotation there to show that there's a deep commitment to one another. You know, the Bible uses language of family about those who come to Christ. Jesus, when he talks to Nicodemus, says that we all need to be reborn. And there is that aspect. And what Paul's trying to get at here is that our family ties, if we have a good family, should be strong. There should be the people who go with us through the deep and through the depths of everything we go through. They should be the ones that are there by our side. Now, that doesn't always work, but he says that Christian community should be like that. We should have brotherly love, familiar love, that we're really committed to people, not just when it's easy, not just when it's simple or because we have the same political agenda or because we have the same likes, but because we have a deeper love that's based on Christ, a family love. And he says that that's what it needs to be. He says to honor one another above yourselves. This is the kind of love that he's talking about. And when he says love throughout this passage, he's talking about the agape love, which is a selfless kind of love. It's an action love. It's a love that's passionately committed to the well-being of others. And this is what the author of Paul is trying to get us to look at, to help us to describe so we can see what true love and true community should be like. You know, the reality is most of our friendships, if we're honest, are probably more about convenience and similarities than they are about depth. I mean, it's pretty easy for us to all hang out with people who are going through the exact same thing we do. A lot of our friendships, it's just the way it is. They're in the season of life that we are. If we're retired, we tend to hang out with a lot of retired folks. If we're young and have young kids, we tend to hang out with that, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But what the author, Apostle Paul, wants us to see is that true Christian community should bring people of wide variety of backgrounds, wide variety of ages, wide variety of diversity, and we should create a common bond that's deeper than that. It's the familiar love of Christ, and that's what we need. So I just want to ask you, who are the friends that you're really devoted to? Which friendships do you make time for? Which friendships in your life can handle disagreements and differences and still remain strong? See, that gives you a glimpse of what gospel community is like or should be like. And the other thing I want to bring up when we ask this is you look at this kind of relationships, they just don't happen overnight. They don't happen in months. They don't just don't happen by themselves. They take work. They take effort. They take a commitment to it. The closest thing I've had to kind of the purest gospel community is a friendship I had with one of my friends. His name was Gink. And he is a youth pastor. You've probably heard me talk about him before. But he and I were both became youth pastors at the same time in the middle of transitions. I went from engineering to youth ministry full time, and he was working part time as a youth pastor. And we were both in over our heads. I mean, we had no idea what we were doing. We don't know why churches hired us, to be honest with you. We laughed about it sometimes. But we would meet together once a week for breakfast at Denny's, halfway between the two towns that we served. I remember about 2 months into it going, what is this really accomplishing other than making me drive up? And Denny's was good, but you know, we were carrying on conversations and they were good, but they weren't like, you know, I could do that with my friend. It wasn't until about 6 months, 8 months of continual weekly meeting where I started to see the beauty of it, where we really started to be sincere with one another, where we didn't put on this front of, oh yeah, life's going great. My church is awesome. No, my church is brokenness, and sometimes I take some shots sometimes as the youth pastor, especially when you're both in conservative churches and you're kind of not a conservative guy, or traditional is the way I should say it, really. You know, and that's just what we did, and we supported one another. And sometimes Gink would tell me, Brad, you're just being silly here, you know. I don't think that that's wise, and I would do that of each other. And that took time. And so, you know, sometimes we come to church or we come to a gospel community and we don't feel like we're as close as we could be. But this passage tells us it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes vulnerability. And so we need to hang in there with the relationships and allow these things to happen. And there's a third thing that we see. It's a spiritual, shared spiritual practices through the ups and downs of life. You see this in verse 11 and 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Now, these things can happen in a worship service. We pray. We do confession to create that opening thing. But really what he's getting at here is that it's being and doing life together. You know, it's reaching out to someone who's gone through a loss and providing them flowers or sending them a text or an email and letting them know that you're thinking and praying about them. It's the phone call that you get when you hear good news and you're so excited and rejoicing with people who rejoice. You know, there's nothing more powerful than having great news and being able to share it and see other people's reaction, isn't there? I mean, we can have joy within ourselves, but there's something powerful about sharing joy with a group of communities. One of the coolest things that I think that you guys did when you guys got engaged, Kyle and Amy, is you had a big party afterwards to celebrate. I mean, I wish I could have been there, but that would have been killer. But you not only got to celebrate that together, but you got to do it in a bigger way. And so that's really what this gospel community is like. It's not having pat answers to people or making you feel like you have to say exactly the right thing. It's sharing life together. You know, sometimes when people go through good times and bad times, we can be afraid to reach out to people because we're afraid of, well, what if I say the wrong thing? Well, the reality is that relationships aren't about what people say. It's more about their actions and what they're doing. And Paul says that we can do spiritual practices together. We can rejoice with people who rejoice. We can mourn with those who mourn. We can be faithful in affliction and faithful in prayer. We can help people be patient as they go through difficult times. And this is really what life is like. I love Henry Nouwen. He's an author who has so many great quotes on different things. He's got a book called The Wounded Healer that I'd recommend on what it means to create Christian community. It is one of my favorites. But he says this, when we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives mean the most to us, we find that it's those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain, to touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, and who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness. That's the friend who cares. You notice it's not about having the right answer. It's just being there with people. It's just taking that extra effort to reach out and to provide the presence. This is the spiritual practices that Paul's getting at. It's not having all the answers, but rather being there with people in the affliction, but also rejoicing in the hope. This is what true gospel community is like. So who are the friends in your life that provide the warm and tender presence when you need it? And who are you providing that care to? Which we see point number four is the practical caring of others' needs. You see this in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Now, Paul doesn't just want us to provide emotional support or mental support like he talked about there. There's practical needs too, right? I mean, part of that quote that I just said is that it's the people who are there practically in your life that are the ones that really invest. And so Paul says that if we can't just talk about love, we just can't just show it. I mean, emotions is great and words are great, but we need to do it practically as well. Now, when we read a passage like that, a lot of times we think of helping out financially. And as a church, that's what we're called for. I mean, Galatians 6 talks about, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there is this thing of as God crafts us together into a gospel community, that there's taking care of one another's needs. But it doesn't have to be giving somebody money if they're in need. It can be something deeper than that. You know, there's all kinds of practical needs around us. It could be providing a meal to somebody when they come from home from the hospital and when they just have had a baby, which this church has done wonderfully, or when they're in the hospital and they need someone to help. It can be praying for somebody, even if it's a phone call and just saying, I'm going to care for you. You know, it could be just practical stuff like, hey, I know money's tight, so here, we're going to prepare a big dinner for you so you can go out and celebrate your anniversary. It could be parents teaming up together and saying, once a month, we're going to take care of our kids so you and your husband can go out on a date. And we'll flip it. Maybe it's mutual care there of, we know that relationships are important, so we're going to do what we can to take care of that. There's practical needs there. It could be moms hanging out. I mean, nothing's more busy. I think moms have one of the toughest jobs ever. Stay-at-home moms, working moms. I mean, you take care of the kids way more than I do as a dad. I know my wife does. And you know, you can get overwhelmed. And maybe it's just moms taking care of each other, saying, let's give each other an hour or two break so that you don't have to worry about taking the care of the kids and you can get that break. This is the kind of stuff that the Apostle Paul is telling us to. And creativity is the only limit here. It's practically taking care of the needs of the people around you. But it starts with focusing and learning what those needs are. That's why he starts with sincerity, of admitting our flaws. You know, it's so easy for us to say, I got life all figured out, I don't have any problems. But once we do, once we are vulnerable, then people can help us take care of those needs. And that's really where he's at. So who are some of the practical needs of the people in your life? And how can you help fill them? What are the practical needs in your life? And how can you allow others to serve you? Sometimes it's so easy for us to serve other people, but it's not so easy for us to be served. And so there's a give and take here. The last aspect that we see, at least in this passage, of what gospel community looks like is practicing hospitality. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of hospitality, I think of this lady right here, Martha Stewart, right? I think of her, or maybe there's Rachel Ray. There's probably a ton of different people who've taken over her. But, you know, they sit up in front of a TV show and they say, this is how you have people come over to your house. And this is how you have the perfect fold napkins this way. And this is how you have the perfect ornaments. And this is that. That's not the concept of biblical hospitality at all. I mean, it's great to invite people over to your home and to have it nicely decorated, but biblical hospitality is deeper than that. It's making strangers into friends. And we see this throughout the Bible. This is what the true hospitality is like. It's a reliance on other people and making them who are strangers into your friends. And it happens over time. It happens by taking risks. You know, we can't force community. Like I said before, Crossway Church does everything we can to provide as many opportunities for us to interact. We can never really get deeper community unless we make an effort, all of us, to make strangers friends. You know, we can be in church day in and day out for weeks. We can greet people. We can know their name. That's a great start. And we can do that. But really, if we want to be a true gospel community, we need to try and make the strangers into our midst and into friends. We need to do that with our neighbors. We need to do that with the people that we care about. And this is really what the true heart of gospel community is like. It's showing people who are strangers that you have a heart for them, even though they may not. And I just want to give you some practical ways that we can do that. First, invite people into your space. You know, in America, we live in such busy lives that our homes can seem like our sanctuaries that we just want to, you know, warden them off. We can, even our cars or everything, we can just make it all about us. There's a rugged individualism, but the Bible calls us to invite people to your space. It could be inviting people over for dinner, something practical like that. If you don't like to cook, it could be inviting people over to have dinner with you and to pay and invite them over for dinner if that's a big thing. But it can be even bigger than that. You know, we have all these realms and these spheres of where we're at. It could be inviting people to work out with you. You know, it could be saying, hey, look, I'm trying to get healthy. Let's work on this together. And so I'm going to commit to you every week that I'm going to work out with you, and I'm going to invite you into that space. Yes, I could veg and listen to music, or yes, I could veg and just listen to podcasts or do whatever, but I'm going to work out with you, and I'm going to invite you into that space to deepen that relationship with you. You know, we can invite people into all kinds of spaces. It could be inviting people to social events. You know, you don't have to go to a movie by yourself. Maybe you invite other people to come alongside you and invite them into your space and deepen relationships with that way. That's one way. Eat meals together. I already mentioned that. But you know, it's a biblical thing. Hospitality always seems to happen in the Bible over a meal. You see it in Acts 2 verse 42. They say that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And it says to the baking of the bread and to prayer. Now that could mean communion, but it also could mean communion in the New Testament was probably more of a meal together. And there is something about that. You see it in the disciples to the Emmaus Road. They didn't know who Jesus was as they're walking, but as soon as they have a meal together, there is this moment where this stranger, they recognize him as a friend and they recognize who Jesus was. There's something deep about eating. And we talked about that even in the book of Ecclesiastes. So think about inviting people over to a meal. Could you imagine if as a church, we just would say one meal out of, let's say, 30 days times three meals, so 90 meals, we're just going to invite people over that we don't know in our church that well to eat together. One out of 90, but could you imagine just how much better we would know each other, how much deeper those relationships would be? And you even have an excuse. You can say, Pastor Brad said we need to do one meal together, so we're going to invite you over for dinner. Right? I mean, but could you imagine that? How if we could just intertwine our lives just one step further, how we might learn each other's stories more, how we might actually know that we have more common things in common than we even recognize, and how that could change things. So that's one way that you can do it. But it's also inviting people to your spiritual place as well. You know, it could be joining a small group. It could be joining a peer group. And the guys try to kick that off. Ladies, if you want to try and get together with somebody and form a relationship with them, we can try and get something like that started. It's your own schedule, your own calendar. But if you want to say, hey, look, I want to really try and get to know somebody else in this church deeper, and I'm going to commit to that, talk to us. So it could be that. But it could also be inviting people into your spiritual place. You know, we're going to provide different opportunities for people. Sometimes it's taking the risk of providing people an opportunity and a welcome to come to church. Of saying, hey, look, Crossway Church is my church. We're not a bunch of perfect people, but it's a place that I consider my home. And if you're looking for a church, or if you got questions about God, come on over. You see, it all takes time. It takes energy. There's a putting of your neck out there, right? I mean, it takes work to make a meal and to serve it for other people. It takes effort for you to reach out and invite people to church or to a small group or to do the peer groups. But what God tells us is that this is where it really happens. So I want to ask you with a couple questions. Who are the strangers in your life that God could be calling you to make friends? And what are some of the ways that you can show hospitality to them? The image that I have of what true community looks like, I know that this is huge. Matter of fact, it may seem like an overwhelming list. But I want to give you an idea of what I think true community looks like, and it's that of a spider's web. Now, I know not all of us like spider's web. You know, we like to take them out. But to me, when I look at a picture like that of a spider's web, it's beautiful, especially when it's dripping with the water. You know, there's something just really cool about it. A spider's web just doesn't happen by chance, okay? That spider does a lot of work. Sometimes I'm amazed at how much work they can get accomplished in 24 hours when I take out their nets, but it still takes a lot of their webs, but it takes a lot of work, you know? There's an intricacy and there's a design to it. Well, if you imagine community as each of us in these little nodes of where those things come together, there's a power in that. You know, a spider's web is really, really strong. It's actually some of the strongest material, I think, out there to man. It's tensile strength. Here's my engineering coming through. It's probably stronger than steel, I think. It's just so thin. But it takes time and effort. And so if you have one strand of that, it can be easily swayed and it can't handle much. But when the whole web is intertwined and interconnected, there's a strength there. There's a power there that it can absorb the wind that blows through it. It can get hit by leaves and those kind of things and not get broken. And true community is that. It's not just us connecting with one person. It's us getting interconnected. It's carrying each other's burdens. It's being interconnected. And that takes time and effort. It takes energy. But this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to do. He's trying to create that depth, that beauty, that vision. And it can seem overwhelming, but there's two things that I want to hit that motivate us, and it comes in the first part of the passage. The first thing is, the reason why we do community isn't just because it hits a felt need. You know, we're created for community. There's a deeper reason for that. You know, when we look at our past and we look at our life, we need to realize that we were shown the ultimate act of hospitality. Jesus died on a cross. He gave up, as Devin so wonderfully preached last week, of the beauties of heaven and the intricacies of heaven and all that adoration. And he became a baby boy with poopy diapers. And he grew and he took on humanity and all its brokenness and frailty. And more than that, he died on a cross. The Bible says that we were once enemies of God, not just strangers. We were enemies of God. We were sinners. We were ungodly. But Christ says that he died for us and he reached out for us in that state. Like Kyle said in what we read, it's not that we loved him, but that he reached out and loved us. And he reveals that love to us in a powerful way. Christ showed us that hospitality, and that's what empowers us. And so when we look at how intimidating it could be and how much we need to reach out and we get so overwhelmed by that, and it is overwhelming, we need to remember that Christ showed us hospitality, and that's why we can have a relationship with him. But the gospel isn't just about you and me and Jesus. It is. But there's an even bigger narrative there too. See, the gospel is about us putting our faith in Christ, but it's also a bigger story of Christ bringing redemption to this world. There's a future aspect of it. And when we looked at what heaven was like last year, we were amazed at how interconnected we were going to be. It was a returning to the garden. It was this aspect of us being in right relationship with God and being in right relationship with others. It's building this kind of community that we're talking about, this depth of relationships. This is what heaven will be like. We're not going to be isolated on an island, just us and God. It's going to be building community and intertwinedness. And so when we try and build gospel community as best we can, we're really bringing and trying to strive to bring Christ's redemption and show it to the world around us. We're trying to get a glimpse of what this heaven is like and the life that God's called us to so that we can reap the benefits of it and we can enjoy it and understand really what heaven is really like. But also, just like a spider web is there to catch flies, true gospel community can catch people. And what I mean by that is we live in a lonely world where people are crowded and lonely, like I said in the opening illustration. And when people see that we have people in our lives that really care about us, they start asking questions. Like, why do you hang out with those people? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And it can be a great opportunity for us to share the gospel message and help them see what heaven can be like if they put their faith in Christ. We not only get to enjoy the possibility of gospel community, but we get to show and reveal what Christ's true being is like to those around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at gospel community. We thank you that we can just spend some time looking at what it's like. And so, Lord, I pray that as we ask so many questions today, I pray that you just narrow it down and that you reveal to us ways in which we can show hospitality and gospel community to those around us in this church and those in our community abroad, around us as well. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.